Fred Schellenberger here, joined by the Eric Gallagher and the Kara Cardell. No particular order there. I was hoping I'd get a better like response out of you, because like every episode this season, you've all been like, just, yeah, I'm here.
You're not going to get one. We're here. We're happy to be
with
here.
That sort of introduction, I just am like, yeah, of course, it's the Eric Gallagher.
Yeah. I have heard of no
I'm just
other
so
Kara
used
Cardell,
to being
so
introduced
I'm
with
the...
such like yeah. respect that I just take it now. There's no response needed.
Yeah. Nice. So topic for this episode will be humility.
No.
Everyone tells me how humble I am.
Better brag about it.
Love it. Awesome. So what are we going to talk about today? This episode, we are going to kind of capstone this season, talking about the interior life and the apostolate. Obviously, that was the focus. But we're just going to kind of touch on some closing points that I think are important. It would be easy to spend an entire podcast every week on the interior life. And I would actually love to do that. Eric, I'm sure you would
absolutely.
As well. Kara, I know you would too. But we can't do that and be married and everything else we have to do. So we're going to have to bring this season to a close. I'm sure we're going to end with where to next? What do I do next? But diving into what we want to talk about this episode, I've been thinking about this a lot lately going into Lent, is the idea of having to bear crosses. Kara, you were just talking about, posted a Lenten reflection about suffering and the resurrection and all these things. And that's, I don't know, it's, I'm going back to that idea from I Believe in Love, that if anyone's ever read the book, picking up crosses hesitatingly, wow, that's a hard word to say, or joyfully.
And hesitatingly. You didn't even say the right word. Hesitantly. Yeah,
that's the word. This is why she helps me.
This is why you have me here. It's my only purpose.
This is why I can't do an apostolate by myself. I'm so humble. Thank you, Kara.
That's why I'm here too.
So I'm curious, in terms of the crosses you have to bear, because I think that's a big part of the interior life and growing in that interior life, is those crosses and how you approach them, whether you do it, what's the word, Kara?
Hesitantly.
Or joyfully. I can say joyfully, Kara. Or, you know, where are you in that? I think that's a big part of your interior life. And so my question is, what, in that sense, what has been your greatest victory in your own interior life, in your own apostolate? And what have you learned?
Yeah, I think for me, the probably one of the biggest struggles is I feel like I often have the solutions, or like I have the strategy, and I've even done things well. Like in the Myers-Briggs world, I'm an INTJ, which is like you internally process everything, and you've already kind of made up your mind, and there's really, you've done all that work so quickly inside of you that's like the output is usually like I have the right answer, like I know what to do. And so I'll sit in meetings with people, and they'll talk for something for like 20 minutes. And like, I just have a processing power that's like 10 times the speed, because I'm just being quiet and I'm taking it all in. So when you say something, there's that, there's a popular article that came out, I don't know, probably like 8 years ago, on like what is hell for the different Myers-Briggs personalities. And mine was like, every time you open your mouth, like it's just gibberish and no one can really understand the things that you're saying, because you just feel like you have this, like you get it. And that's just how I live my day to day. So the challenge for me, the cross for me, is this like challenge of just being like open in the present moment, into the future, into the things. Like that's really been the thing where God has really worked in my heart over the years, especially in the apostolate, is when I set out to do something that I feel interiorly courageous in, but I externally don't get it, or it's a it's a real step of faith because I don't see everything. I'm on the stuff I'm working on now with both my different apostolates. They are like, I'm working with a gal who's been helping me, and she is ready to kind of, she like hears me spit out an idea, and I'm like, but just wait, because I don't have like all the details figured out in my head yet. And so when the Lord calls me out to do something that's like doing it like in a way that's like in faith, that's often like in the hardest thing for me to like deal with. It's a cross. And often I think about like the cross in general, and I imagine Jesus with the cross, and you think like there's an exterior reality that we're very familiar with, and it's incredibly painful, difficult to understand. It's a great mystery. But if we're connected to the interior reality, which is not, it's not mysterious. It's there's just an authentic love that Jesus is pursuing. And it's actually a real like joy that he has in carrying that cross. That combination is the challenge for me. Is like, I'm used to exteriorly having it all kind of figured out. But the interior is the struggle sometimes. But for me, the cross is often the interior is like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, but I don't trust myself. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how you're going to do this. But I would say the most fruitful things that I've done in ministry and my family and my life in general are precisely those things where I look up and I can't really explain why I did it or how I got there, except that I just felt the Lord asking me to. And I just, I want to live more out of that. And so there should be this joy to engage in that cross more. But I think specifically about this Lent, and I'm wanting to do those same things, right? I just want to like, Lord, where are you calling me to like give of myself to my family, to my work, to all my surroundings in a way that like is uncomfortable, but makes sense kind of spiritually, but externally maybe doesn't make so much sense.
Mm-hmm. How about you, Kara?
Victory through crosses.
Basically, yeah. What is your, in terms of the crosses you have to bear, you know, reflecting on whether you do that hesitantly, hey, I said it right, or joyfully, and what has been your greatest victory in that sense?
I actually feel like one victory that comes to mind came through the crosses of Lent from several years ago. So I say through comes through crosses. This is going back to the reflection that I shared. Which basically was, you know, suffering and a resurrection require the same thing. They require the cross. If you are seeking, I don't know how many people actually seek suffering, like Trez, she comes to mind. She said she adored suffering, but they come through the same thing. So if we're desiring a victory, oftentimes it's going to come through the crosses. And whether we take it up hesitantly or willingly, that's our decision. And so I would say that one of the greatest victories probably came through Lent several years ago, where I tried to willingly take up crosses, because my journey that Lent wasn't necessarily giving something up. It was praying daily to my guardian angel to reveal my faults to me. And so not my predominant fault, but like all of my faults. So in every situation, like how did I do the wrong, or where was I meant to grow? And I actually feel like this was the catalyst for how God wanted to start speaking to me. Mm. Because oftentimes how God speaks is very lovingly and very gently revealing the ways that I fail or I fall short. So I think it actually brought about a greater desire to die to myself and a greater willingness to see my faults. And I'm not saying that like, you know, God will reveal our faults to us, but so will the devil. But the devils are often sprinkled with lies. His are or showered or downpouring with lies. God's are not. His are spoken with love and revealing truth that maybe we are deaf to in our own life. And so I feel like this was actually a cross that I took up willingly during that Lent. It was very, very difficult, because I don't think I had ever intentionally looked interiorly that much in depth of my own faults and my own failures. And so it was a very difficult Lent, but I think it now has been the catalyst to just God continually revealing the ways that he wants me to continue growing, and revealing maybe false desires or misplaced desires in my own life. And I'm not going to claim like humility by any means. There are many areas of my life where I'm prideful or I still seek control over situations. But I definitely think like that was a Lenten journey that brought about a victory of a willingness to die to myself and a continual desire to have my faults revealed to me, because I always want to like strive to grow in how God is asking me to grow. So I would say that's probably a victory that came through several crosses. What about you?
My greatest victory in terms of crosses, this is what came to me as I was praying with this, and I wanted to come across in everyone tells me how humble I am. Of course, I was joking about that. And so I hope it doesn't sound prideful. Genuinely, I mean this in what I'm about to say. But as I've been reflecting on the past 5 or 6 months of my life, honestly, I think have been in some ways the most difficult of my entire life, and what the Lord's been doing in my heart and the circumstances around me. And it's led to a lot of introspection, and a lot of really evaluating myself and who I am and what does that even mean, you know, for me. And just facing a lot of the things I've been through in my life and reconciling all those things. I'm a person that very much, God's done a great wonder in my life, but there are many experiences that I've had that I've kind of compartmentalized, mm-hmm. and, you know, put them in a box, close that box. We'll deal with that later. And so there's like parts of my life that are just completely compartmentalized and have left me with wounds that I haven't really addressed to the degree I need to. And he's trying to bring about healing in those areas. So it's led to a lot of that happening, but it's also led to me seeing like I shouldn't be here realistically, and all the things in my life, like there, I should be a statistic. I really should.
Explain what you mean by that. Like you should be dead or you shouldn't be in the faith.
I would say just in general, like, you know, very broken, mm-hmm. traumatic childhood, that led to making a lot of bad choices as a teenager, just compounding on that. And yet the Lord brought me through that. And I can see, even now, I can look back in those moments and see where the Lord was leading me and guiding me and keeping me safe. Mm-hmm. And how did I survive that? And how did I end up here? It was the Lord leading and guiding me the whole way. And I can see that now, just like that road to Emmaus in a way. And so I think when I reflect on this question, when we look at the crosses we pick up hesitantly, ooh, I don't know why I can't say that word, Karen, or joyfully. Saying the word hesitantly is a cross for me, apparently.
And you take it up hesitantly.
I do. Nice. 10 points for that one. Like when I reflect on that, I think my greatest victory in that sense is that I am still standing. And I just picture it like, why does he keep getting back up? Almost like in Job, like, have you seen, like, you see that bartering between God and the God and the devil, like, have you seen Job? He's so wonderful, and mm-hmm. the devil challenges him, and it almost feels like that. Yeah, I'm still standing, like I get back up. But I think I'm noticing and realizing that there's nothing about myself that is causing me to get up. It's all God. Mm-hmm. Like, his grace can't help but get me back up even when I'm down. And so there's like, I'm noticing, like, thank God for that stubbornness to not know any better than to get back up. But it's his grace animating my life.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that we all need to strive for. And to be honest with you, I think I need to grow in that and to be better in that way. And I think that's kind of a challenge that I hear in this, because part of this, the last part of the question I haven't asked is, like, what can, from our stories on this question, what can our listeners take from it? And I go back to the words of St. Paul from Ephesians 6:10-18. It's the whole armor of God. This has always been one of my favorite scripture passages. And it's always one I go to, like, that zealous part of me, it, like, gets me fired up. Oh yeah, I love that passage. Mm-hmm. You know, the helmet of salvation, the sword. Yeah, that's so awesome. I love swords, you know, all that. But I don't think it's really struck me until more recently, in this battle of the past 5 or 6 months of my life, the meaning of this passage. Like, it's a cool passage because it's about swords and shields and all that before. But now it's like, no, this is what I mean. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love that. Stand therefore. Having done all to stand therefore. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. It's just, that's that's what I keep coming back to is, but for the grace of God, so go I.
Yeah, and it feels like that's the, like, having done all to stand. Well, what's the all? Relying on God's grace.
Right.
That seems like a pretty simple all.
Yeah. And so what I kept coming back to is the greatest victory for me, I think, is actually his victory. It's his grace.
Within you.
Because that's the only reason I'm still standing. That's the only reason you're hearing my voice.
Yeah.
That's the only reason I'm here with you all.
I think every victory, especially those brought about by crosses, always should be given to him, are always his victories with us.
I had a gal come into my office one time that's had just, she had been a missionary, I think, for 2 or 3 years with Focus. And she had just really had received a lot of really good formation. And she was just sharing about her desire to help priests and things like that. And it's just a beautiful mission. But the way she talked, she talked about it in a way much like you're articulating, Fred. Like there is this reality of carrying of all of our stuff being resurrected, being like becoming powerful, becoming strong. And she just believed that. Like she had this like, I just remember the zeal she had for like, there's absolutely nothing that the Lord can't like bring life to and give strength to and take with him to the cross. And I think if there's anything for listeners to take from it, it's this, I think one of the greatest struggles that we have in our life is believing that the crosses, the sufferings, the sacrifices, the difficulties, everything that we're facing somehow is bad and must be rejected. And the purpose of Lent is to help us remember that we are dust. Like to remember that this is part of it, that all of this is kind of part of the mystery, that we look at the crucifix every single day as Catholics, but during Lent, we're called in a special way to remember all of the stuff that's entailed in that. And as you're sharing that, I just think, like, I hope that we can truly, a Christian really gives witness to the Christian faith when they have, not when they've like found the perfect life, job, ministry, success, like even in the church world, like they're doing really good things to help a lot of people come to know Jesus. Like we've been in ministry a long time. We've been vessels for the Lord to radically transform lives. And we've done that well, I think. But that's not the goal. Like the goal, at least it's not a perfect perception or insight into the goal, right? But I think that's where we get trapped is like, well, I want to be a person who's helpful like that person. But I have all this garbage. Mm-hmm. And I think what we fail to communicate sometimes and why Lent is so important is, no, all of that stuff is part of this. And we can't be afraid to pick up those things and make them a part of our relationship with God. And if you've ever really taken a step in a good relationship and in marriage, like really the deepest like work that's done is when spouses do that kind of stuff together. When you start taking up some of the stuff and bringing that into the reality of the relationship and carrying it into the relationship and letting it be carried and taken up into that relationship to be purified and made whole and strong. And that's what solidifies things. That's what makes the everything more powerful and does everything that the scripture you just read says. So to not run from that, but to start being willing to at least look at it before we can pick it up, we have to like look at it. And acknowledge that it's there and be and then we can start to like hold it and love it and to start loving the life that we've been given for better, for worse in different ways. During Lent in a really beautiful way, like allowing Christ and unifying that with Christ, the life that Christ has shown us to live.
Yeah. I'm reminded of the words of St. Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Mm-hmm. And I think what I'm hearing in what you're saying is that idea of that embracing our own brokenness actually helps us to become better instruments of healing in the world.
Yeah.
Kara, I know that's one of your favorite verses. Anything you want to add to that or speak to?
It is one of my favorite verses. I think it's actually one of my favorite verses because of what I shared as one of my victories. Just, I feel like when we are able more to see the ways that we fall short and to see our own limitations, I think it helps us to trust more in God. I think when you ask that question, embracing our own brokenness, how does that help us to be instruments of healing in the world? I want to clarify in my own thoughts is that embracing our weakness
it doesn't mean living in our weakness and right. remaining in our weakness. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, well, I guess this is just like how my life is going to be because I'm broken. That's not what embracing it means. What I see it, at least for me, what I see it as is really recognizing the areas we are broken so that we can hand them over and give them to God. I mean, God never desires us to just remain in our brokenness and to stay in that. His desire for your life is always going to be to make it whole. Even if there's suffering and hurt, he still wants you to be whole. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see that in Jesus's life. He suffered for much of his life, and yet he was completely whole because he was completely united to God in the most holy Trinity. And that's how we are whole, is when we're united to God. So he doesn't want you to be broken. He wants you to be whole. And so when we embrace the areas of our life where we are broken or we are weak, it's like, finally, I just feel like there's a light that comes on in God's heart and in your relationship with him. He's like, finally, you see this because now I want it. Yeah. I want you to bring it to me and give it to me.
Kara, the image that I kept finding myself reflecting on, and I think in a way it describes like my past few weeks, especially like as I've gone deeper into this introspection, as I've begun my Lent, is exactly that. And I keep picturing the Japanese pottery, if you've ever seen it, kitsugi. It's the style where the pot is shattered, it's broken, but then it's put back together with gold or silver or platinum, if anyone's ever seen that. And it's beautiful because what you see is this pot that it was broken, it was destroyed, and then it's put back together, and you can see all of the cracks, you can see all of the places where it was shattered, but in those places is gold, platinum, or silver. And so that in its brokenness, it actually takes on a completely new beauty of its own. And it is actually quite beautiful. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, it's even stronger mm-hmm. now than when it was.
Yeah.
And so every crack, every place for that pot tells its story. Mm-hmm. It shows its history. But there's a beauty in that.
I feel like sometimes, though, many people see, because we're talking about the apostolate, many people see their woundedness or their weakness and brokenness as reason that they cannot be called.
Right.
It doesn't take a healed person to go and minister. Mm-hmm. It doesn't. If you have brokenness, I mean, he wants to heal you. Mm-hmm. But look at Mary Magdalene. Like, I'm sure when she was freed of 7 demons, I'm sure when she changed her life and followed Jesus, she still had a whole lot of brokenness within her of what she did and what was done to, right. to her. And yet she ministered. She was the apostle to the apostles. So it doesn't, it's not a job requirement that you mm-hmm. be made whole before you can go out and serve.
Right. That's what I mean. Yeah. In doing the work yeah. of the ministry and allowing him to animate your life, he's putting you back together.
Yeah. Yeah. And I knew that wasn't what you meant. I just wanted to make that clarification, because when we say like embracing our own woundedness, how does that help you to go and heal the world? Just know you don't have to be fully healed, because, hey, we probably won't this side of heaven. We receive that complete wholeness when we are actually united to him in heaven.
There's a great scene in The Chosen with little James.
Oh, it's beautiful. Go watch it. It's season 3. Oh, man. Episode something or other. is that yeah. helpful? It's season yeah. 3. It's after they are being sent out 2 by 2. It's so beautiful. But I actually want to share a story, because you're asking, you know, how in our woundedness can we go and heal others? And I guess what I think I've found true in my own life is that in embracing my own brokenness, he does exactly what you're saying too, Fred. He brings about beauty and strength in those broken parts of your life. And so recently, I think God, he's helped reveal areas in my own life where my heart is hardened. And I said that to him. You know, I said, God, I feel like I have a very hardened heart. And it was pointing me back to, there was a time in college where I felt so shattered that I visually, like in a spiritual sense, I could see myself taking my heart and chucking it at God. Basically, it's like, you know, like in a holy way, you're like, here, God, have my heart. It's yours. But it wasn't. It was like he wasn't asking for it in that way. And I was just like, I don't want it anymore. And I chucked it at him. And I feel like that spiritual reality actually happened in my heart. And that's when it became hardened. And for years, he's been trying to break down the wall that I immediately put when I did that. And so as I'm sharing with him, like, I feel like I just have a very hardened heart. What he was asking as a response was, I want us to both have your heart. Like, I do still want it, but I need you to take it back because you threw it at me. Mm-hmm. and we're going to together make it stronger. It's not going to be hard, but it's going to be strong. And so I feel like when people, it's when we pass through the suffering and through the crosses that we actually come out stronger on the other end. And in that strength, we are able to go out, even if there's still that brokenness, we are able to go out and to serve the world and to bring healing and hopefully witness of God's love, even in the midst of the hurt, to the world. That's the scene with James, is really like James has some kind of illness that affects his walking and he has a limp and there's pain and he's like, Jesus, why haven't you healed me? You know, how am I supposed to go out and do all of these miracles when I'm like this? And he's like, I could heal you today. But the story that you have to tell and that I'm asking you to tell is praising me even though you are still in pain. And so I guess that that would kind of be like what I feel like a good message too is to bring to the hurting in the world, is like we still praise God even if there's hurt and brokenness. But through that, he also brings about.
Well, and this is literally what we do when we go to Mass. Like Jesus does this for us. I know we have this as one of the questions coming up, but like Jesus in the Mass is broken and then given to us. Right. He's that has that comes first as part of our relationship with him. We too are broken and must give ourselves to him. Like it's the actual act of intimacy that we're experiencing together. And he does it because he understands that that's our pathway to get to him. Right. And he wants to be with us the entire way. And so he too is broken and given. And so we must. We must engage in that. And that's the joy of Lent. That's why Lent exists, is so that we can learn to acquire the taste for that reality and to grow in that and to perfect it and to grow in the mastery of it. Because it is intense and difficult, it's why we spend a little time each year doing it throughout the liturgical year. And even within Lent, we're given like breaks of joy and celebration of the solemnities on Sundays, right? Even the way the church teaches us, there's like this reality of, yes, this we're actually called to this for 4 days, but also, and this is a fun debate with my wife and I, because she's hardcore, like all of Lent, you give up everything that you don't get Sundays off or whatever. I'm like, always like, I don't really care enough to fight about it. So I'll just do what my wife says. But I would say no, but the church teaches otherwise, not against that necessarily, but that we like there's a reason to celebrate. But the church understands how difficult this is. And so we do spend time as part, just part of the life. This isn't the whole thing. We don't want to be on the other side of it and just be people who are like miserably carrying the cross all the time. And like the reality of this is there's an end to it, both in the story and the life of Jesus, in our own lives, and also liturgically in the season and day to day. Like we should be living this cyclical pattern of this always in all things that we do.
Eric, you did a marriage date night at my parish here recently, and you touched on this idea of brokenness a lot. And it just really struck me the way you articulated it. And I know it comes from a book you were reading, the idea that we have to accept the fact that we're chosen and beloved. And you talked about how we're taken, we're blessed, we're broken, and we're given. And I don't know, I kind of think that, to me, that really gets to the heart of this interior life and belovedness and the apostolate, all that kind of stuff. But it's hard to accept the fact in our brokenness that we could be chosen, that we could be beloved. And I don't know, I was hoping maybe you could not give your marriage date night talk, but maybe just like walk us through that a little bit, because I really think that is kind of, it's a beautiful way to end this season on the interior life. And I think it's so critical because it's hard for me, and I think I'm speaking for most of our listeners, if not all, when I say this, it's hard for me to accept the fact that God loves me in every area. Mm-hmm. And I think that is the struggle. Like, yes, God loves me, I know. And there are parts of our heart where we've received that love, where we accept that love. But there's also parts of our heart where we don't let that love in because it's broken. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to imagine that God could choose us even in those places. And so I don't know if you could just share a little bit on that.
I think a lot of times when I do like trainings for parishes and dioceses in like ministry, I often say, like, our strategy for youth ministry is really simple. Like, if you give me a dozen kids, put them in a youth group for a year, like, we can lead them to an experience, an encounter with Jesus, right? Because it's pretty simple. You build a relationship with them, you build that trust, you invite them into a place where they feel they're welcome and secure, and all the things that their hearts are kind of looking for, they're known. And then you take them to a place where they can go to confession and they can go to adoration, and then they're sent out from that thing. And we know that experience all too well in youth ministry. And I know that between the three of us, we've seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people like go through this experience of what Henry Nouwen, the book that you're talking about, is Henry Nouwen, his book, Life of the Beloved. That experience of coming to discover your belovedness in God. That's ultimately what we've been doing in youth ministry in the church for so many years, is helping young people discover their belovedness. The reality is as we get older and older, it kind of gets harder to trust people. It gets harder to give ourselves to people. It gets harder to see our own belovedness. It gets harder to admit that we're wrong. Like, all these things kind of happen as we get older. And so the underlying reality of the theme is, so in this text, Henry Nouwen is writing to his friend, who is not a believer of Christ, but he's trying to address love and belovedness and joy through the lens of humanity, of just relationship. And he doesn't really talk about God in the sense of the book, but if you're reading it through a Christian lens, it just makes so much sense. But he essentially takes the scripture passage and what we hear at Mass every time, where Jesus took the bread, he took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, right? There's these four action items that happen in order for his disciples to be taken and up into that relationship in that beautiful way, and that way shared with us at Mass as Catholics. And so he breaks it into those four categories. We must know that we have been chosen, taken, uniquely, and that's like the short summary of that. Uniquely look at your life and understand that you've been chosen for a purpose, right? If you're married, you're the only one who has been chosen to love your spouse in that way. If you work at a certain place, if you have children, if you have a family, anything in your life that is unique to you, it's obvious, it reflects your chosenness in some way. And then the second thing is that you have been blessed. And so you begin to look at all of the goodness that comes through the life around you and all those things that have been chosen for you, how blessed we are that God has given us this, this, and this. He spends a lot of time talking about what good can come from just reflecting on our blessedness and gratitude. Any saints that you read that is going to teach you how to be holy is going to focus on gratitude as the primary and the first kind of inlet towards that reality. But then the most difficult part, he talks about being broken. We have to acknowledge that we are broken. We can't hide from that brokenness. We have to admit our brokenness. And then we have to allow all of that, our chosenness, our blessedness, our brokenness, to be shared. And that's for that, when I've reflected on this, and I've spent, especially as going through this text, I've spent holy hours upon holy hours at times reflecting on just that reality. It's a really beautiful thing to like take a look at your life and realize the ways that you have been given to those around you, given to the world, given to your spouse, given to your kids. We want to say despite all of our brokenness, but through and sometimes because of and with the gift of all that brokenness being a part of it, that's what gives you this like wholeness in just approaching life and relationship. It just makes you whole. And again, I just think you look at that experience of high schoolers going through or college students going to a SEEK conference, like that's like the fast-paced version. You do that, you can do that in a weekend. And people can discover that mm-hmm. in a weekend. And so, because it, when you tie the brokenness in as the biggest hurdle, like if we can see that, and that's why confession is such a gift, right? Because we're literally like talking about our brokenness. If we're actually making it, and this is, I wish we could do a whole thing just on confession sometimes, but like, rather than just like talking about the bad stuff we've done, confessing who we are, right? That's a Francis de Sales thing, is going to confession, and don't just say your sins, but share the motivation behind your sin. Like, okay, I've been struggling with my daily prayer. Okay, well, is that really sinful? Well, no, because God, I don't trust you, and I've been putting other things before you. That's why I haven't been praying. Or I've been talking about that. I've been gossiping. Mm-hmm. Well, why? Because I'm insecure in your love. Like, I'm not attaching myself to your love. That's the real poverty that we should be addressing and coming to discover.
Most intense penance I ever heard of. A friend of mine went to confession, and the priest gave him as a penance. It was to, as soon as he walked out of the confessional, there was a Divine Mercy image there. Of course, it says, "Jesus, I trust in you" on the bottom. And his penance was to look Jesus right in the eye and say, "No, I don't." And just to kind of sit in that space and reflect on that. And he said it was the most gut-wrenching, but it was also the most impactful confession he'd ever been to, he said. And so I hear that in what you're saying, is getting to that place.
It's the "I believe, help my unbelief" reality, right? We want to believe, we want to do all these things, but we don't. And that's just the acceptance of our brokenness. And I don't know how many times I've had that conversation with my wife whenever I just know, like, I said something or I did something and I hurt her, or I hurt my kids, or I did something in some way, just unintentionally and not even in big ways, but to say, "I love you, but also I'm not great at loving you. And so I thank you for accepting, for choosing me and just like stay, like forgiving me and being merciful."
I feel like I love that you're tying it to just the way that Jesus grows in our relationship in the Eucharist and in the Mass, because it's the same. Like, we're supposed to come to him in the same way you just described as how you come to your spouse. We're supposed to come to him like, "I love you. I'm sorry the ways that I am terrible at loving you," and bringing all of this to him. And the way that he shows us that is through the exact same thing in bread. Take, I love that. Take, bless, break, and give. And I think what you're saying too, and what I see is you're saying, like, in what ways are you sharing the ways that you've been chosen and the ways that you've been blessed and the ways that you've been broken? But I also see it as almost a catalyst. And I'm sure that that's also probably in the book too. Like, it's a catalyst in order to be given, that we can't share ourselves and be witnesses until we pass through these realities of who we are. And like you said, it can happen in a weekend. But realizing that we are chosen in our full identity, in our uniqueness and in our brokenness. And he has blessed us. He has chosen us. You know, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter." And then oftentimes he breaks us. And in our brokenness, he breaks that brokenness even more because he brings it to the surface. And I mean, we've seen it happen over the course of weekends countless times. But the most recent one was a specific one that God just knew, that many of these women needed to be healed. But day two of the day threes of the 3 days was, you got to be broken first. And so we brought that brokenness and the healing up. And there was a great deal of very intentional prayer for their healing. And the final day was like, so many of them were ready to go and ready to be sent and ready to be shared, but we're still remaining in this broken, "What if I'm not good enough?" And so by the end of, you know, that third day, he brought about the reality of, it's not in spite of the brokenness, it's empowered through that brokenness that he now is sharing you. I think that's so beautiful, because he does the same thing in the crucifixion.
And the growth in holiness comes when we, if we study the stages of the interior life, the growth in holiness comes when we stop, like, we just spend most of the purgative phase, like, the issue is we're looking at ourself all the time. And so we're like fascinated by our brokenness in some way. Like, we, like, it needs to be looked at all the time. And because we, like we've said several times, like, we, until this is fixed, like, and that's just an immature reality of our faithfulness, is to continue to, like, the point is to not look at yourself anymore, to look at God, to look at Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we just get infatuated with all this brokenness, and it's a thing where, like, no, this is part of it. It's a really unfortunate part of it. But because of God's goodness and love, it has made things better than if they had never happened before. And so it's fascinating what he can do, but to sit and sit in that brokenness, like, we need to acknowledge it. We need to be aware of it. We should never run from it. But there's a thing to be done with the cross when we've taken it, right? Jesus did it and it's done. And in a sense, we're not going back. Like, it's still a part of our life right now, but it's there. The cross has its purpose. And we just, we get so fascinated with it and we think we need to hold on for dear life. Otherwise,
Scripture says like a dog returning to its vomit. We don't need to return to it.
And it's such a weird thing because brokenness can be hard to talk about for one thing, because it hurts, you know? But another thing is, like, for me, I've seen where part of the reason I don't like to talk about it necessarily as much is I've seen like a brokenness one-upmanship happen sometimes with people, like, oh, that's your story. Well, this is my story. I've suffered even more. And that's pride. You're taking pride in your brokenness, and you're taking pride in your wounds. And that's actually not advancing you in the spiritual life. Like, you're not allowing the Lord to fill in those cracks with that gold, with that silver, with that platinum. Like, he's trying to make you whole and to make you even more beautiful. That's the story of our salvation. Easter Vigil begins with the words, "O happy fault, which won for us so great of a redeemer." Like, these bad things happen, this brokenness, these wounds, all this, but they bring about a greater good if we allow the Lord to use them in that way. And so we do have to move past those things. Mm-hmm. And we do have to recognize that we're beautifully broken. It's for a reason. And there's a greater good in that.
And that's not to discredit the really good, like, I know our bishop has a major emphasis on human formation. Like, he's developing the counseling services and things like that. And some of the biggest movements in kind of the apostolate world in the church right now are these like Catholic counselors online and healing and brokenness. Like, that's not to dismiss the importance of that. But I think the reason those things are fruitful is because the good ones, especially, like, they are rightly ordered. Like, it does take you through this like Lenten journey if you're going to deal with that suffering. But because they're experts in it, like, it's almost like you should listen to, like, I won't name the podcast. I don't care anything in the name of the podcast, but it doesn't matter. But like, if you're still listening to that and you're not a professional counselor, or it's not like your normal, like, at some point you should graduate from listening or reading those books. Right, because we want to understand our brokenness, and it'll always be a part of it. But I don't know. The thing, if I go back to that gal who came to my office, like, she almost wouldn't entertain, in a sense, a negative conversation or a negative sounding conversation about realities, because, like, in her mind, it's already been addressed. Like, she's moved on from that. And we want to be like ignorant or neglectful of those things. That's what we're saying, is this is a part of it. But we, to live in that joy of the resurrection, the Easter season, like, that's the goal. But I just think a major issue with a lot of people, and probably even myself in many ways, is that I just get infatuated with like wanting to be healed all the time. And if that's the case, if we're blunt, I just think we're doing it wrong. Like, I just think you should be able to go to confession, go to mass. And if you are able to accurately, prayerfully engage in your belovedness in the way that Henry Nouwen articulates in this text, it should be hopefully a daily occurrence in your life if you can learn to just engage in that in your prayer. There will be little demons that creep up and want to like nip at your butt every now and then. You got your own, and because of your brokenness, it's going to draw your attention and distract you at times. But we got to move on.
Yeah, move forward.
And I do want to just add the caveat too, because you're 100% right. But in case anyone is tempted to be too hard on themselves, there is some brokenness that does take time, and there are some wounds that carry with them the psychological effects of triggers and things like that. So don't beat yourself up if you're like part of those cracks that the Lord is filling in with gold, it takes a little longer.
Right.
it's a bigger crack, and that's okay. So,
well, and every person is different. And, right. you know, Therese, I remember, talked about how she struggled with something for 10 years and in an instant God healed it. And
yeah, absolutely.
That was what she yeah. needed in that moment. Yeah. But, you know, maybe he needs you to walk with him for 10 years and he's right. going to heal you in the slow yeah. process. And that's okay too.
Yeah. And I've often thought of healing as like an onion in one layer at a time, and it goes inward. I've also, it's kind of like a spiral staircase sometimes. You know, you think you're done with that part, he's taking you higher and you come back around.
I'd say it takes you lower, like yeah. deeper. Yeah.
Yeah. One of the most yeah. obnoxious things to me always, and I remember in college especially, it was like I'd go to confession and I would almost always have the same things. And the priest would know that I always had the same things. And he would never give me any real like direction as to how to like get better. And I'm like, so you're just going to forgive me again? Like, that's it? You're just going to like say those words again?
Like, did come you on. Say that? Like,
can't you be angry about this? But
how
it,
dare
it
you?
Showed me the beauty of God's right, mercy. Yeah. He's always going to forgive over and over and over again. And I think Francis mm-hmm. DeSales has great advice on like just the affections and general like resolutions in your life. Like, to if this is an area you're really focused on, but you're not really seeing much movement or growth, like then perhaps you need to like look other places. Like, and that's what good discernment does. This is the art right. of the consideration that Francis de Sales gives, is you have, yeah, you're broken in this way, but do you realize that you're also broken in like 10 other ways? And who are you to presume that this is the way that God's going to fix right now? So definitely pray for it, like spend time asking, yeah. but yeah. like it's almost like you're, I don't know, if you have that friend that is just like bores you because they're talking about the same thing over and over and over again, and it's not the thing you're interested in. Not that God is ever disinterested in us, but you can kind of see like, yeah, but Eric, I'm trying to,
yeah. Like when you guys talk about Survivor.
Are you bored with me talking about Survivor? Sorry.
I'm sorry. You picked on me this whole time. I had to throw something out.
But I do think there is stuff that God wants to do, but maybe it's not that right now. And I think maybe if you're facing yeah. some like interior resistance or frustration because something isn't being fixed in a certain area that you're looking, then that's a sign that maybe God is saying something else to you, because God is very active and he's always moving. He's always working. If it feels like he's not working in a certain area, then don't miss out on the areas that he is.
We're almost out of time, but I do want to end with two last questions if I could. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this one. I just always think this is an interesting question. If you could give, reflecting on everything we've talked about this season, if you could give yourself advice, go back to you at the beginning of your own journey into the apostolate, what would that advice be? What do you wish you would have learned sooner? Whoever wants to go first.
I'll go first. I feel like thinking of the apostolate, it's easy to think of like the ministry I'm doing now. But if we're talking about the soul of the apostolate, which has been the season, I actually think back to when I was 14 and my ministry and giving God my life actually started. So if I could go back and give my 14-year-old self advice, one, I wouldn't be where I am if she hadn't gone through all of the struggles that she did. So I'm not sure if I'd really choose to go back, which I know is a trick question, and that's why it was a trick question. Because we wouldn't, none of us would be yeah, where we are now.
Literally just stole, I'm looking at my answer and you just.
Sorry. Sorry. None of us would be where we are if we knew the future, right? But if I could go back and wanted to go back, I would probably just tell her to trust in God, because I look back at myself as in high school and in college, and I just remember so much desire to serve God and also so much sorrow. Because it was like praying for my future vocation, praying for my future job, praying for my future college, praying for my future spouse, and just wondering like, where is all of this goodness that you've called me to, and feeling a lot of sorrow in the midst of it. And I'm so, so grateful for it now. You know, through the trials and crosses comes the resurrection. We all experience very, very different and hopefully multiple resurrections throughout our life. So I'm very grateful for that. But I remember in the midst of that sorrow, often wondering, God, where is the goodness? Where is the faithfulness to the promise? And I wish I could go back and just be like, it won't be how you think it is. It won't be who you think it is. It won't be when you think it is. But God is good, and he will bring about everything that he has called you to and the good desires on your heart. So that would probably be mine.
How about you?
My first thought was definitely like just to encourage myself to be more devoted to the sacraments, for sure. I actually had a boss that was a priest that would kind of pick on me a little bit. Like, he would never just say, I wish you would go to mass, daily mass more. But he would kind of say it, and it always kind of irked me a little bit, because I'm like, I prayed Liturgy of the Hours every day. I was doing all these different things, but I just didn't want to get out of bed in time to go to the early daily mass. So that is one thing. And I often think if there was any advice, it would just be to to believe in myself, I think would be the biggest one. Like, I feel like I always do things years after I kind of felt like God told me I should. And he's so patient with me, and that's the lesson to be learned in it is, he still wants it to be in my time and such. But just to say, just to look back and know, these things that when I'm thriving, it's something that I'm like, Lord, why did I wait so long? Like, I knew this is something that you've wanted me to do so long. I'm going to just start saying yes more quickly. Probably not, but I'm going to try.
I think for sure I can definitely relate to both of what you're both saying, because on one hand, I wouldn't be where I am now if anything was different, and I have a confidence and peace about where I am. And I also have come to a place where I've accepted that brokenness, and also I think I'm accepting that chosen and belovedness more, that it makes me have a peace with where everything is, and I'm okay with that. At the same time, I think if I could give myself advice, I think it would be simply just let people love you, and let the Lord love through you, and don't be so afraid of not being who you are in that process. Mm-hmm. I think that would probably be my advice. Speaking to myself back then, I would have had no idea what I just meant by that, because I would have had to have paid all those prices and fought all those battles and to understand that. If that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So it is a trick question. You know, it very much is. Last question. I think we're almost out of time.
To end the season.
And I think this does kind of get to the heart of the interior life as it relates to the apostolate. What's your why? What keeps you going? Kara, what do you think?
Eric, what do you think? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. No, I do know. I think my why is actually pretty simple. Just because God told me to. Like, that's honestly it. You can't work for the church and be like, my why is money. My why is to be known. I actually, for a very long time, desired the hidden life like Therese. Or, you know, my desire is glory. It's like, okay, well, if God asks, he asks for a reason. And it's in humility that he brings about the goodness. So my why is because God has asked me to, and because I trust it's for a purpose, even through the struggles, it's for a purpose. I also feel like there's a great deal of beauty and hope that I see happening in the world. It's like, it's not like the world is caught on fire, but the passages in Luke, it's in Luke, I think it's chapter 12, I'd have to look it up, but it's Jesus says, I've come to cast fire upon the earth. And I always take that as, okay, yes, he's like, you know, son against father, mother against daughter. But I'm like, okay, why would they be against one another? Because one of them wants to follow God's will in such a profound way. So it's like casting fire upon the earth because of his love, because of your deep desire to serve him. And I feel like that's happening. I feel like it's not a burning blaze all over the world that's just overpowering everybody because of God's love. But it's like little embers are starting and a wildfire is coming. And I'm really... I don't know. I see a lot of hope in that in the world. So if he's asked me to be a small part of it, I will do it.
Amen. Yeah, I'm struggling with this question.
What about you, Eric?
I just read this reflection for the Magnificat. It's just that little Lenten Magnificat that all the parishes hand out. And it talked about the pick up your cross and follow. And Kara, just as you were saying that, I think that following is so important. And he distinguished between the two. Like, it's easy to pick up your cross because it's like a challenge. Like, we're going to do good things. And we can flex our muscles and do all the stuff because we're committing to all these things. But it's the following that's the real challenge is then going where God wants you to. And for me, especially in the last year and a half, for me, I think the why is just continuing to be open and drinking from whatever it is that God wants to give me. And so I think it has to do with that following. There's there's just a reality of like graces that are just being poured out, and it's so beautiful and painful to learn to accept those things. So my why has definitely changed in the last year and a half, because he's just kind of imposed things on me where he's just like blessed us abundantly in ways we'd have never expected. And it's just gotten me to a point of saying like, I'm going to wake up every day and do what I do because I just want to continue to receive whatever it is you have in store for me. And so following is definitely a challenging part. And I do. And I, when you live in that and you learn to accept that, you just look around and you just want it for everyone else too. And so it sounds cliche, but like my why is like not because of the things that God does, but because of who he is. And that's becoming, I'm starting to learn more and more what that means. That's always been confusing to me. And I get it's not a transactional thing, but it's also like, well, what is it distinct about who he is then? And I feel like in the last year and a half, I'm starting to like relate to that more and more and to understand it more and more, the distinction between those things, and what it means for me to, it's not about what I do, but it's about who I am. And that's a challenging and confusing reality for me, but that's where I've been. And that's definitely my why. It's like, I'm just embracing and just present and trying to be in that space. And the why behind that is God is just awesome. And I just want more.
Mm. Yeah.
Amen. I think my why kind of is rooted in the who I am, like what you said, but I think I'm only now coming to a place where I'm accepting that who I am thing. Why for me, I think, is I see a movement. That's my why, because I find that I'm somebody that I encountered the overwhelming, life-changing, life-saving love of Christ, and it so consumed me. I only want to be consumed by it more so that nothing else remains. I can't articulate the passion I feel inside well enough, but that's my why. I'm not someone that sees things as they are. I've been told that I'm overly optimistic or too much of an idealist, but I don't define myself that way. I see myself as a realist in the truest sense. In the sense that I see things how God sees, or I desire to see them that way. And when I see it, I'm so moved by that, I want to share it with others. Mm-hmm. And every time the church has ever faced great difficulty, God always raises up the right people with the right gifts to meet the needs of the time. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And yeah, we may be a church that's really struggling, but that's all the more reason for hope. That's my why.
I would say that's a good challenge for everyone listening too, to really reflect on, what's my why? Why do I do this?